Almighty God, we pray that you would send your Spirit to wash over us, draw us, break down walls of resistance to you, break down our fear, break down Babylon, restore every life in this room. Almighty God, speak to us that every word would be from you, as you've promised that not one word would fall to the ground, but your word would go forth and accomplish exactly your intentions for us today. We need you, God, and we're so grateful. Have your way. In the name of Jesus, our King. Amen. Oh, so good to be with you. Prophets. Prophets are awesome. Aren't they awesome? And comforting and reassuring and terrifying, right? I love when we hear the prophets. When they speak the words of God, timeless truth in the moment that they are spoken for the people in the moment and for those to come, for us today. Zechariah spoke from Jerusalem post-exile. So last week we talked about Babylon and the Babylonian exile and God's people led away in captivity in Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. Well, Nebuchadnezzar has fallen. The Persian king, Cyrus, is now rising in power. And in his reign, he has allowed the Hebrew people to return home again. He gives them permission to return to Jerusalem, their city that was devastated. The temple is destroyed. It was a horrible and yet liberating time for the Hebrew people. Also at that time, however, many Hebrew people did not return to Jerusalem. Some stayed in Babylon. Daniel is one of them. Daniel stayed in Babylon. Some went to Syria, some went to Egypt, and some returned to Jerusalem. And so they're not really a state anymore. It would be hard-pressed to call them a nation. They're more like a colony in Jerusalem. And things are not as they used to be. Their homes need to be rebuilt. Their temple needs to be rebuilt. And it was a difficult time for them. Back in Babylon, Daniel is still there. A new king has risen. Cyrus is gone. Try to track this. King Darius is now in reign. And King Darius is the one who throws Daniel into the lion's den. And as a marker of time, keep in mind that Daniel is not a young man anymore. All right? He's probably way past his 80s. Which in my mind, I think, Daniel, what does that say to us? He's still in the game, right? So, older folks, we're in it till we're done, okay? And Daniel's a good example of that. But Darius now is out. And King Xerxes comes to play. In this battle, the Battle of Thermopylae, some of you might remember this from the movie 300. Anybody? Okay, know your history a little bit. King Xerxes, this is fascinating. Okay, put that on the shelf for a moment. Too often times we compartmentalize our Christian faith. We do church at this time. We do Jesus at this time. And the same is true when we read the Bible. I think too often times we read biblical history outside of the rest of world history. The rest of the world didn't shut down when the Bible was happening. And the Bible didn't shut down when the rest of the world history was happening. So King Xerxes, in this battle, fights against, from Persia, is fighting against the Greeks. Persian Greco wars. Leonidas from Sparta and his 7,000 troops, anybody tracking this? Anybody learn their history? Fight against the Persians who have like a million troops. This is one of the most remarkable historical battles of valor, of sacrifice, of courage that we know of. 7,000 men fighting against a million troops. They last like 3 days, okay? Now, here's why I tell you this. All of this is happening while God's people are trying to figure out where their king is and trying to understand who they are. Is Xerxes the one? Was Darius the one? Who is our king? Who is the one who is going to come and deliver us from all of the war and all of the fear and all of the brokenness and all of the disenchantment of our lives? They're reflecting back, by the way, probably most likely on their hymnal, which was the book of Psalms. This psalm, Psalm 137, was written, we believe, by the prophet Jeremiah, who was also in the Babylonian exile. Think about that. And he writes this painstaking psalm about what they endured in their exile. He writes, by the waters of Babylon, some of you probably have music that shapes some of this beautiful psalm, this sad and disturbing psalm. By the waters of Babylon, we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. In other words, they're reflecting back on what used to be, the home that they used to have, the way things were, their place of worship, their family that once was but is no more. On the willows there, we hung up our lyres, for there our captors required of us songs and our tormentors mirth. That's just dripping, by the way, with sarcasm. Sing us one of those songs of Zion. Their captors and their tormentors are mocking them. Hey, why don't you give us one of those praise songs? Why don't you sing us one of those hymns that you know so well? And Babylon mocks God's people in an attempt to shut their mouths. And yet, is anything different today for us? In the midst of the wars of our life and the brokenness and the fears that surround us, the enemy would say, shut your mouth. Why don't you sing one of those songs? And the sarcasm goes out. And too oftentimes, church, we just fold in on ourselves. And yet God is calling us to shout songs of praise in the midst of the battle. And in the midst of what seems like the unknown. And Zechariah speaks into that and he says, friends, your king's coming. Whew. Right? Isn't that so good? You're desperate for that, people. Our friends and our families in this world and this nation and our city are aching for that reality. Your king is coming. And in the midst of that statement, they're wondering when and how. And he says this, rejoice and shout. In the midst of the unknown, in the midst of your disenchantment, in the midst of your fear, in the midst of the rubble that surrounds you, if you're in Syria or Egypt or the rubble of Jerusalem or you're back in Babylon, rejoice and shout. Because your king's coming. He's righteous and he's victorious. I love that description of this king. I love who he is in that. These words, righteous and victorious, can get lost so much in churchy language, and religiosity that we lose sight of the reality of what Zechariah is saying to them and to us today. In the text, he says, his realm will stretch from sea to sea, from the Euphrates River to the ends of the earth. Here's what he means by righteous. He has a sovereign rule. In other words, Xerxes is not coming in. Darius is not coming in. Nobody is going to infiltrate this kingdom. His reign is from sea to sea, from the Euphrates to the ends of the earth. There is no other king. He will rule and reign, and it's all his. So you don't have to be afraid. Have no fear. His reign is sovereign and supreme. And he is victorious. On that day, the Lord will rescue his people. It's in the emphatic. In other words, it's also in the present, which is fascinating to me. And here's why. A couple layers. The people who heard this prophecy from Zechariah post-Babylonian exile die without ever seeing it. This prophecy is 500 years before Jesus rides into Jerusalem. They never see it. Friends, here's a critical piece for us to hold on to today. Time and suffering and brokenness cannot thwart the promises of God. They cannot and they will not thwart his promises. They cannot get in the way. And so even though these people do not see the fulfillment of this prophecy, the reality of it is for them as well. It is a truth that is eternal. Isn't that sweet? Can you smile at me a little bit? Okay? This is crazy great news, people. It is for us that this king rules and reigns, that his sovereign rule is all-encompassing and is victorious now. And so when Jesus enters into Jerusalem, the city that at the time was a big city, 250,000 people at the time, okay? But during Passover week, by the way, here's an interesting thing. In Israel, it's not this week, all right? They're a month out, okay? So think about that and add that to your prayers, all right? But at the time of a city in Jerusalem being 250,000 people at Passover, it would swell to over 1 million people. And in that area, every Jewish person within 15-mile radius of Jerusalem was required to go to Passover. But people would make long pilgrimages to come to Jerusalem. And in that area, people were camping everywhere, in the city and outside of the city. Jesus himself stays in Bethany, which is 2 miles away, at the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. So he would come into Jerusalem. He would do things like cleanse the temple. And then in the evening, he would go back to Bethany, 2 miles away. And in that area, just imagine it, just picture it. Tents everywhere, people everywhere, readying themselves to celebrate the Passover. And it's in that context that Jesus rides in, and the entire city of Jerusalem was in an uproar as he entered. Who is this? They asked. In other words, what is going on? Who is this one who rides in on a donkey? And people are waving palm branches because they knew their history. They knew why this was happening. They knew why people would throw their cloaks down and their coats down in front of him. Their one of probably their only coat that they owned would be thrown down in front of this man riding in to Jerusalem. Who is this? What is going on in this moment? And Jesus rides in on a donkey. Extraordinary. Victorious on a donkey. See, Jesus is making a statement here. As a king would ride into a city, if he rode in on a war horse, he was declaring war. But Jesus rides in on a donkey declaring victory, that it's already his. He has the victory in his hand. Fascinating. Before he even goes to the cross, that's the statement that Jesus is making when he rides in on a donkey. It's mine, people. I have this. It cannot be undone, is the statement Jesus is making here. Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Jesus is already saying, I have the victory. And he hasn't cleansed the temple. And he hasn't been whipped. He hasn't been pierced. He's making a declaration that it's in his hand. It's all his already. And the religious people respond like this. What are we going to do? They ask. This man certainly performs many miraculous signs. If we allow him to go on like this, soon everyone will believe in him. Wouldn't that be nice? Then the Roman army will come and destroy both our temple and our nation. This is a statement of power and control, isn't it? And we're no different. Every single one of us, we want control and we want to remain in power. And Jesus is making a statement, let go, okay? I have this. I have you. I'm riding in victory right now. You can open your hands and relinquish control. I have this. The victory is already mine. And yet the battle that so many of us, all of us, are in is just like this. If he continues, we will lose control. And friends, there's no better place to be than to have Jesus in control. To open our hands and say, Lord, just take it. Just take control. I can't control this. I can't manipulate this. I can try, but it's going to get worse. So Jesus, would you please take this? In this text, Caiaphas, the high priest, responds prophetically, though he does not know it, with these words. You don't know what you're talking about. You don't realize that it's better for you that one man should die for the people than for the whole nation to be destroyed. And in his high priest role, he speaks a prophecy, a truth, a reality for all of humanity. That one would die for us. That the nation, God's people, would be restored back to himself because of what Jesus is willing to do. The victory that he already has for every single one of us. And the clash of the kingdoms happens. I believe that this prophecy from Zechariah is for us profoundly today. I believe that this room is full of battles. There are things that are happening within you, and you know this in your own head and in your heart. Your fears, your disappointments, the brokenness in your home or in your family, some friendships, maybe in your workplace, in your body, these bodies that just don't do what they're supposed to do. And Jesus is making a statement, I'm going to remove that battle. The war horses that rage against you, I will destroy all the weapons that are used against you. Because of the covenant I made, that I sealed with my blood, spoken through the prophet Zechariah 500 years before Jesus rides in and he fulfills this prophecy by his blood, the covenant made to seal your forgiveness and the restoration that we so desperately need. Jesus was victorious, and he remains victorious for you today. In a moment, I'm going to invite you to open your hands and relinquish the battles that you're holding on to, the control you're trying to maneuver, and just say, it's yours, Jesus. You won that victory in your cross and what you did for me, so that this is a reality now. God's home is among us right now. He is with us right now. He will live with us, and we will be his people, and God himself will be with us. And friends, he will wipe every tear from your eyes, and there will be a time when there is no more death and sorrow, and no more crying or fear or pain. All those things will be gone forever. And so we can trust him because he's victorious. Would you open your hands? Close your eyes. King Jesus, we lay all of this before you today. All of our fears, our doubts, the wars that rage within us and outside of us. You are the victor. You are triumphant. And you have declared this truth over us. And so, King Jesus, we pray that in this time, every life in this room, young and old alike, would cling to your victory. That Jesus, as you enter into this Passion Week and all of the events that surround it, we would say, you are for us and not against us. Holy Spirit, move now. Awaken and draw. Reveal God, and let our praises be unhindered, that Babylon would not shut our mouths. For your glory and for our joy, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.